The purpose of this two-segment class is quite simple. It's to dispel you of any fear or reticence about the word theology. Okay? I know the word sounds a little bit foreign, and it brings up all these images, negative images of something very conceptual, abstract, and when you talk about theology, it only creates more fights and divisions within the body of Christ, right? I think, and then you say, well, how practical is this? It's only for thinking, but it's not very practical in Christian life. I want to dispel all that. I am a professional theologian. I made my living doing that for many, many years. And so this is not how we teach it. And if you have that kind of a thought, then I want to somehow correct it this morning. It's a very important topic, doing theology, because theology can be done at various different levels. Obviously, maybe some of the ideas or concepts of theology that you have had in the past have been gleaned primarily from reading theology textbooks that make no sense to you. When you read it, it's like, okay, it's in English or it's in Chinese, but it makes no sense, you know? And that is more on an academic or intellectual level. And then there are those, and of course we write these books to only for a very small group of people, all right, target audience. But believe it or not, all of us, all of you, are theologians. I make this claim not lightly or in a flippant way. Anytime a Christian, namely all of you, when you begin to read the Bible and you think in your mind to integrate thoughts together, you are doing some form of theology, whether you are conscious of it or not, albeit at a more lay level. And these courses that I have taught on Introduction to Theology I've done for many churches throughout Singapore for lay people. So I've offered these classes at night to lay people, what I'm about to present to you. So this is true and try and test it, all right? So, but every time I come away from those classes, people just feel very shocked that this is really how things are. And then, you know, they feel a bit uneasy of how to go forward. All right. So, this is called today. There's two parts today. I'm basically trying to explain to you what exactly is the nature of theology. The word theology is basically made of two parts: theo, which means God, ology, or the study of, or the study of God. Right? Some of you may be very perplexed. How can we actually study God? You know, he's not a subject, he's a person, he's a reality, right? But we believe that God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, but he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. And the Bible is made up of 66 books, which spans 1,600 years of writings, broken down 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, written by approximately 28, 29 different authors. And so you see, the miraculous thing about Scripture is that when you read it, there is a unity of thought, even though it spans such a wide range of subjects, you know, coming all the way from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And when you begin to read how different people who didn't know each other wrote about God from their own point of view or from their own inspiration of God from different parts of the world at different ages, yet they somehow are consistent with what they are saying about God, that tells us something unique about this literature that we are reading about God, all right? And so the uniqueness and the sufficiency of Scripture is something that we want to take note of. And of course, when we read the 66 books of the Bible, there is a coherent theme that you can discern that ties the books together. And so when you begin to do this kind of integration or synthesis of thought, all right, I mean, in your mind, you're trying to understand how this piece fits into this piece and this piece, etc., you are doing theology, all right? So I will explain this a bit more now, okay? We begin with definitions. Again, definitions is something very difficult to do because there's no one perfect definition of anything. But we do our best to try to define basically what we are talking about. And this one comes from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology book. theology or systematic theology here. I'll talk about these adjectives in a second. It's the study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? Right? Very simple. Right? This question is also it assumes quite a few things. The assumption is that when the Bible was written by its authors, 1600 years of time, by 27, 28, 29 different authors, they were writing what we call, in technical terms, occasional literature. Occasional meaning that they wrote to people, to specific people, at a specific time, and for a specific purpose, with a specific message. So when you read 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthians because they had a problem and he was addressing them, all right? So when we say that the Bible is occasional literature, what we mean is that God, through the Spirit, through Paul, wrote to the Corinthians, to them. We are almost 22,100 years removed from Corinth. Paul didn't write to us. He didn't have us in mind. He had no idea that ORPC would exist today, right? But because we believe that Scripture is instructive for teaching and rebuke and admonition and adequate for equipping, we believe that although the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. So that's a very, very fine distinction that we need to recognize. So when we read Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's not talking about ORPC, although sometimes you can glean that Paul maybe had someone like us in mind when he's writing to the Corinthians. You know, you can abstract, you can abstract principles, that will address even us today. So, but here, when we see the Bible in its full canonical expression, 66 books, what we are asking about theology is that we want to ask God, who's the principal writer, even though he had 27, 28, 29 different authors scripturating his word, span over 1,600 years or so. We want to ask God, what does the Bible have to say to us today, right, on our issues? Now, the issue, as I mentioned yesterday in a class, that the problem in Corinth, although manifested in terms of divisions, immorality, lawsuits within the church, divisions and bickering about marriage, celibacy, divorce, all these temporal issues that they were facing, it was unique to them. And the underlying problem of the church in Corinth was this thing called Gnosticism. All right, I won't explain what that means, because we are not faced with the issue of Gnosticism, all right? But we have many issues today that are quite similar to the church in Corinth. And so that's why Paul's writing can be quite relevant to us today. And we can abstract principles from the Word of God in addressing the issues that we have today, all right? So that is the main thing that you need to recognize. Although Paul didn't write to us, he did, in fact, write for us under the inspiration of the Spirit. All right? So you cannot download everything from Paul and say, well, it applies to us today, because he was not writing to us. But it has great relevance for us today. But you have to abstract what are the principles and the applications from that passage. So theology is really about the question, answering the question, what does the Bible have to say about ORPC today? What does the Bible have to say about LGBTQ? What does the Bible have to say to Singaporeans in Singapore in 2020? What does the Bible have to say about the government? What does the Bible have to say about the protests in Hong Kong? What does the Bible have to say about, Donald Trump? You read the news recently, there are many things written about Donald Trump, in the headline, all these prophecy people, And so these are the relevant questions. But the Bible was not written to us. It was written for us. Okay, so you understand this question. So when it comes to preaching is really a twofold task, or teaching the Bible. Teaching the Bible or preaching the Bible is more than just explaining to you what the Bible said, what the Bible meant at the time in which it was written to the Corinthians. Well, so Paul said this to the Corinthians. Big deal. You have to ask the so what question. The so what question is, what does it mean for us today? Right? That's what makes the Bible come alive, relevant to us. And that's the task of theology. All right. So that's why it's imperative that Christians learn in a very basic way how to read the Bible. Not just to read the Bible for understanding, but read the Bible in terms of how to apply and to see the relevance of the Bible in our context. So that regardless of whether you are a homemaker or you are a lawyer or you are a student or you are whatever the case may be, whatever circumstance that you may be living in at whatever age, the Bible speaks to us in that way. All right. So this is a second definition. This is from Millard Erickson. Theology is the discipline that strives to give a coherent statement of the doctrines of the Christian faith based primarily on the scriptures, placed in the context of culture in general, worded in a contemporary idiom, and relates to issues of life. Right. So that's a bit more complex, but you know, I think a very helpful complement to what Grudem said. Grudem says, you know, theology is just about any question that I want to ask about the question about the Bible with regards to today. Here is saying that when we read the Bible, we want to see from the whole Bible what does it have to say to us today, in a way that you know, we want to see a coherency. 66 books. The Bible has to be coherent. The Bible cannot contradict itself. All right? And it has to be worded in a way that people today can understand. You know? That Singaporeans... I mean, sometimes when you read the Bible, especially when you read in the original language, or you read the KJV, the King James Bible, it's very hard to understand. Depending on the translation. But there are Bible translations today that help us to bring the Bible to life because it's put in a vernacular, in a contemporary idiom that you and I can understand. But if you read the Bible in these and thous and, you know, old Victorian English that really we don't use that language anymore, then it's a little bit more difficult to understand. So theology is meant to put it in a very simple way. So if you can understand my preaching, then I will have done my job. But if you cannot understand what I'm talking about or see the relevance of what Paul said to the Corinthians to the situation in ORPC, then I have not done my job well. Right? But if you can make the connection, even by implication, then I have done my job somewhat adequately. Okay, I stop here. Do you have any questions about these two definitions? Fairly simple, right? Really, feel free to ask questions. I will explain more as I go. All right? Okay. So, every single one of you. Oh, Elsie.
You mentioned you are a professional theologian, and that we are all theologians.
You're not a professional, Mina. You're not getting a paycheck for it, but it means that you are working at a different level. You're not into the academics, or you don't have to read all the dead theologians that have existed for 2,000 years ago. You don't have to read the original language, but you are doing basic theology that would be helpful to your own personal growth and to help the church to grow. All right, but you don't need a PhD to do that kind of a work. So we operate at a different level, and we're trained and we're certified in order to do that kind of work. You don't need that kind of certification. But everyone is a theologian, though. So what do we mean by that? That everyone is a theologian. It means that everyone has some belief about God, who he is, who Jesus is. You have some opinion about what salvation is and how we as Christians should live. So this morning, I did theology for you. I read the book of Corinthians, and especially when Paul says that, you know, the Corinthians are sanctified, but they are also called to be holy. That word holy is the same word for sanctified in the Greek. So that's theology. And when I said to you that the tension is that you are sanctified and you are also becoming holy, that is doing theology. I made an abstraction for you. All right, it's not stated in the text in so many words. I've explained something that I see from the text, and to help you see that all of us face a dilemma in our Christian lives. All right, and so how do we overcome that? How do we apply it is the question. The reason why you are a theologian is that we are also, you know, very curious about a number of issues in the Bible. Some of you ask me, so Clive, when are you going to talk about the end times? All right. Okay, so you should know that Jesus knew everything when he was living, and he said he knew everything. But the only thing that even Jesus didn't know was what? When he would return. Okay? And so, but we have all these different theories out there in terms of when Christ will come. People made predictions already. They say, you know, when the we are already in the end times and things are getting worse and worse, so Jesus must be coming, right? So if Jesus says he didn't know when he was coming, but yet we are so audacious to say when he would come back, we have done theology, but not very good theology, right? And so whenever the mind, the human mind, you know, is curious about something with regards to the Bible, you are attempting to theologize. And that's good. You want to ask the Bible, what does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? What does the Bible have to say about stewardship of money? What does the Bible have to say about divisions within the church? Right? What does the Bible have to say about raising children? I mean, you know, you can ask the Bible of anything, but yet the Bible didn't write directly to you to answer your questions. But you can abstract from the Bible principles that can be related to answer your questions. That's theology, all right? So whenever we try to organize and integrate our beliefs together, consciously or unconsciously, we are inadvertently doing theology. You're abstracting, all right? So in that sense, every Christian is doing theology in some sense. I say some, you're doing it at a more lay level. You're reading the Bible. Some people will do it at a different level where we're certified to teach it and actually, you know, make a living out of it, you know. And so and I think that's why the church, the pastors, we need to know how to equip you to come to good theological thinking and come to sound theological conclusions with regards to God, who God is, who Christ is, what salvation is about, what is the Christian life all about, and how can we live to become more like Christ, right? So I think now that I've been here for 2 years, you know from my preaching and teaching, I don't really have too many new things to say. I'm saying basically the same thing over and over and over again, just from different angles, because I'm trying to help you to see the basics, the core values of the Christian faith, but from various different points of views. So in that sense, I do know a system. I have a method of how to do this, right? And so the question then is that is not whether you are a theologian or not. The question is whether you're doing it well and whether, you know, you are making sound conclusions. And so these are just some things that we have to deal with. You know, okay, now I stop, pause. You have any other questions? Is this something new to you when you hear that every Christian is a theologian? Is this something new? It's something new, right? You never thought about it in that way, right? Because the word sounds very daunting. It sounds very alien to you. It's abstract for high ivory tower people, you know, and we're not. We should not be like that. Okay, so you do have I am putting a burden on you now to be better thinkers and to be better Christians. And the only way to do this is to read the Bible properly. Okay? All right, so then I now break down different aspects of theology. Okay? different aspects. Theology must be first and foremost be biblical. Okay, that means the Bible is our primary source of how we come to know God. All right. But as Christians, we also believe in common grace. We can learn about God in some way from other disciplines. You know, you read biology, you know, about how the human body or how, you know, biology works. If God is a creator of everything and is a creator of his of beings, of humans, and, you know, the creations, then somehow if he's responsible for that, you can glean a little bit about what, you know, about God from biologists or doctors. You can glean a little bit about, you know, about law from the way God has created everything, you know. You can glean a little bit about leadership or administration because God has put the church, and Paul tells Timothy there and Titus that, you know, I'm going to place you in the church in Ephesus and you put that church in order. So there's a proper way of how to lead, you know. And so these things we can learn from leadership theory, from all sorts of disciplines, something about God. But what we are saying here is that the Bible itself is the primary source that helps us. But it doesn't mean that I don't read other things. I read a number of things. I read atheist writings. I read Roman Catholic. I read charismatic. I read a number of things. I read, you know, pagan writings because I want to see how they look at things so I can begin to, in other words, we don't wall ourselves off from other people and other disciplines, all right? The Bible, the theology is also systematic. That means we have, again, 66 books of the Bible spanning 1,600 years written by 27 different people. How do we answer the question, what does God say about any subject that we bring to it? So when we do that, we're taking the entire canon and we say, well, you know, Moses said something about this. And then Peter says something about this. Jesus said something about this, you know. So these are all disparate and comments about God from various different angles, different writers. So we need to pull them together and into a coherent system or a coherent understanding from various different points of views. Because we believe that if God is ultimately the author of the Bible, we believe that they would the authors would not contradict each other. Right? So the task of theology here is to see what the whole Bible have to say about, let's say, homosexuality. Right? I think if you read the Bible, you'll only see that there are about three places in the Bible where it says anything about homosexual behavior. In Genesis, Romans 1 and 2, and in one other place. So whenever you come to the Bible with a question that you are concerned about, you have to see from Scripture where the writer is saying something about or related to that subject. So that takes a bit of studying, you know. But let's just say if you're talking about homosexuality, which is a hot topic today, you know, where in the Bible does it say that? In a very, either in an explicit, direct manner, which you find in Paul, in Romans, or where are there passages which are more implicit about this subject that somehow you need to draw a principle from? So this takes a bit of work. And so, again, the onus is on us to, as pastors, to equip you to read the Bible adequately. And hopefully, in the church, the pastors can help you address the very key issues that you are concerned about today that will help you to live a more, you can say, effective lifestyle in this very challenging environment in Singapore. What are some of the issues that you're faced with today? So, in other words, when we read the Bible, when we do theology, we ask the Bible questions. Okay, for me, my difficulty and challenge right now is that I have two young children. I have difficulty parenting. Okay, seriously, this is one of my heartaches today. I'm sure some of you who are parents will know what that means. Some of you who will become parents will know what that means. Yeah, I have a son who's 19. He's doing well. I'm trying to encourage him how he can become more interested in Christ. I have a daughter who's working very hard, who's very smart, making a lot of money. I want to know how I can help her as a parent to become more interested in spiritual things. So I'm still a parent, and they're still my children. They're still young. But they live far away from me and my wife. And so these are the questions. I pray. I say, God, give me wisdom. What does the Bible have to say? And of course, whenever I talk to my wife about this, she would have a different style of parenting. Is she here tonight? Oh, today? Okay, better not. Better not talk about her behind her back, right? So she has a different style of parenting, a different approach than me. And then sometimes we quarrel, you know. So my way is better, you know. So, you know, and so ultimately I said, we cannot disagree on how we do things. We have to go back to the Word, you know. So then she reads the Bible and she says, points out, and I think, what is it, Ephesians, what is it, chapter 5 or chapter 6, you know, parents, do not aggravate your children, you know, don't bring them to anger. That's the first verse that she'll bring, you know. I said, well, then I say, I go to the Old Testament, you know, and then later on Paul says, children should submit to their parents. So who is it to be right? Okay, that's theologizing. How do we come to agreement? How do you bring these apparent verses that compete with one another into an understanding that will help me to live? Okay, I'm doing theology at a more academic level. You people need to know the Bible in order how to live. Right, that's another difference, Elsie. Right. So, I that's my struggle now. And then, of course, my wife has. We're struggling in a sandwich generation, meaning that she has parents who are still alive, quite well, although in their mid-80s. And so, you know, my parents are already gone. And so then we have to think through, how do we come to agreement about how to live within a sandwich generation? Then I say, well, what does the Bible have to say? Well, I say, you know, she wants to go back to the U.S. and take care of her parents, you know. I want to help them. Very understandable, you know. I say, the Bible says, you know, you should leave and cleave, right? So when are you going to leave and cleave, you know? So what does the Bible have to say about that, you know? And some of you, whatever the case may be, whatever question you bring to the Bible, you're pulling verses from all over the place to help support your partial or biased point of view. I'm trying to help you to come to a more consistent, fair, I wouldn't say unbiased, but a more total picture of what the Bible has to say about any subject. So these are the things that we deal with. That's what we call systematic theology, to put it into a system. Because the Bible should always engage culture and learnings. All right. In other words, when we do theology, we should critique the secular trends that are happening in the world today. So if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that the problem that underlies all their symptomatic struggles and issues was what most scholars say, a Gnosticism, a form of dualism that separates the importance between the spirit and the material. So some people will say, you know, we're all about the spirit. You know, it doesn't matter whether you die or your body's decaying. You know, we are spiritual, so it doesn't matter how we live, you know. And Paul says, no, 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 no. What you do with your body is important, you know. And so if you sleep with a prostitute, that affects your spiritual condition. If you sleep with your stepmother, that is no good, you know. And they say, well, you know, so long as my body or my spirit goes to be with Christ, it doesn't matter whether you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ or not, you know. And so Paul is addressing these issues because the problem of the church was a dualism, a Gnostic thinking that separates the material from the immaterial. And some people will say, I'm all about the immaterial, the spirit. Some people will all be about the material. And so you can deduce this and say there was definitely a form of hedonism, people who were all into the pleasures. The Greek thought of hedonism, do whatever to satiate your body, you know. And then there are those people who were all ascetics. They say we need to subjugate the body, discipline the body, so that the spiritual part can come out. These were the problems that were plaguing the church. And Paul was engaging that subject to the Corinthians. So my question to all of you here is that what are the issues plaguing Singaporeans today? It's not Gnosticism, but what is it? Secularism, or you can even say naturalism, when people say that the natural world, nature is all there is. There's nothing else. Science is the arbiter of final truth. What is truth for that matter? You know, does science actually trump faith? Does the fact that, you know, for example, many of my friends who believe in microevolutionism. Okay, some of you are doctors and biologists. We as Christians rightly believe in microevolution, meaning that this should not contradict macroevolution. Macroevolution is that God created everything. But if you are a macroevolutionist, that means creation came about in a random way. I don't believe that, but I do believe in microevolution, meaning that after the creation, God created the heavens and the earth and all the beings. Then evolutionary, micro, in a very micro level, at a lower level, would take place. So you see that there is, you know, no doubt selection, natural selection going on. Some species that are not very good will die off. Certain genes that are not very prominent will just somehow die off, and et cetera, you know. And we are here today due to what we call microevolution. I think there are doctors here that would. But that does not preclude or exclude the fact that there is a creator God who began everything, right? So these are the things that we talk about today. At an academic level, at a research level, how we can counter evolutionism, which is very destructive, because if there is no creator God and things just came about because of the so-called Big Bang Theory, then we are really, there's no need for morality. There's no need for, code of behavior. You can do whatever you want, you know, and so that's not very good. So theology needs to engage societal issues. Some people are very gung-ho about, social justice today, Christians. You know, yeah, what does the Bible have to say about social injustice today? And in Singapore, one of the great social injustices that have been brought about is that how do Singaporeans deal with your maids? Many of you have maids. How do you treat them? And this is something front and center, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Do you treat them well? Does the government treat them well? Et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Theology also should be contemporary and contextual in expression, using particular language, concept, and cultural forms. So we should put it in a way that people can understand and made accessible, right? And then most importantly, theology should be ultimately transformative. We teach theology not just for understanding or intellectual rigor, but to help people change. That's the ultimate end of what the Bible and anything should do, you know. So we come to this point where we talk about one aspect. This is biblical theology. Maybe I don't tell you anything about these things yet. Okay, I don't tell you about these things. Okay. Maybe I don't tell you about this either. Okay, I tell you about the necessity of theology. Why do we need theology? I've already explained it in certain terms, okay? I begin with giving you an illustration, because I think oftentimes illustrations can help understanding much easier. This is a real actual case, and it was recorded in a book, and it says that the distaste for theology, is often expressed that many people, we say we don't need theology. You talk to pastors, we just read the Bible, right? And it says that a pastor has spoken to a couple in his congregation, And this couple had been experiencing a number of calamities that had befallen the wife and the husband. And they went to the pastor and said, Pastor, can you please help me understand what exactly is God doing in my life with all these tragedies and disappointments that I'm experiencing? You know, can you please explain from the Bible? And the pastor said, you know, that, well, you really don't need to ask any one of these questions. Don't ask questions about why. But just believe and have faith. Read your Bible, and that's all you need. All right? And trust that God is sovereign. He's in control of your life. Don't question. Don't ask questions. Right? So I don't know if this is really the typical response of a pastor, but I have encountered people like that in the past. And this couple, of course, went away feeling very disappointed and dissatisfied with that type of answer. When in fact, that pastor, by giving that kind of response, that you don't need theology, you just need to read your Bible, have faith in God, because God is sovereign. He's in control of your life. Once you say that, you have already done theology, because you have come to the conclusion that God is sovereign. How did you come to that conclusion? You know, where in the Bible does it say that? You're pulling verses from all over the place to come to that conviction. All right? That is a position. That is a conclusion about what you think about who God is. When in fact, many Christians have a variety of different views about who God is. One time I was reading on Facebook, and one of my friends, after going to a theology conference, came out saying, oh, I'm just so disappointed because in this conference, all I heard people do was bicker back and forth about this and that. How people don't agree on a number of issues. You know, this and this, like the church, we can't agree on anything. You know, and that person was just so disappointed that theology seems to be dividing the church. When he said, you know, all you need to know about God is that God is love, and that's all you need. That God is love. Well, how did you come to that conclusion that God is love? You know, that is theology. You have stated a conviction. You have stated a position. All right. So when we do theology, you are stating an opinion about who God is, and you're not just, you know, putting priority one verse over another verse, which could, you know, contradict you, but you want to read the entire Bible about who God is with regards to this subject, you know, and come to that conclusion. So this is something that we need to do. Ultimately, we need theology because it should lead us to godliness, all right? And so you see this, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The word theology is actually not used in the Bible, all right? But the word doctrine is used in the Bible. For example, you see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me get to it. To chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Okay. So there is the word doctrine in the sense that the doctrine is the body of belief that the church has formed about who God is and who Christ is and what salvation is, you know. And so, you know, and Paul is telling Timothy, you know, I want you to teach sound doctrine, good theology, so that these people aren't doing whatever they want to do. They have all these funny beliefs, right? And he goes on to say in verse 4, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. People are just speaking off the cuff, and they have all these weird thinking about this and that, and they have speculation. We lead them nowhere, all right? And so this goes on all the way to verse 10. In verse 10 it says, there Paul talks about how there are certain immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, all right? So again, there the word is sound teaching. So there is an established teaching that we must abide by. Sound doctrine, sound teaching. So how do we come to what sound teaching is? Right? It has to be from the Bible. It has to be, you know, what the whole Bible teaches about, you know, homosexuality, as Paul was talking about perjury, about sexual immorality. And later on, when you come to 1 Corinthians, Paul will have a whole number of things to say about fornication, about marriage, about divorce, you know, about visiting prostitutes, etc., etc. You know, so the Bible has an opinion, and we need to know what those are by reading the Bible in its entirety in that sense. But basically, it says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So in other words, this teaching that Paul is urging Timothy to pass on to the church in Ephesus there has to be based on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's what it all comes down to. And of course, the church needs sound doctrine, sound teaching for what other reason? Basically, is to safeguard the church from false teachings. And of course, throughout the history of the church, 2,000 years, you see so many things that are going on today that the church has become quite unhealthy. Here in Singapore and around the world, the health and wealth gospel, which has been spewed, you know, in various different churches, have led many people away from really what the truth is about. And then there are certain other functions or certain other behaviors that are happening, which is not good, you know, doctrine for the true spiritual life of the church. And these things are happening, you know. I received an email from a friend in the U.S. just this morning, and, you know, she's saying that, telling me that the church in the U.S. is really going down in a sense that people are quite wealthy, they live in comfort, and Christians are very complacent, and, you know, there's really no, there's no impetus, there's not much motivation to do. They just said, we pray, they believe in God, just to help them live their own Christian lives in a comforting and in a very safe environment. Keep it safe, you know. So somehow the churches are very afraid to challenge their people in terms of how to live true discipleship, to live out true discipleship in their churches. So that's, again, what theology should do. And, of course, theology should also help develop doctrinal confession so that we believe. And, of course, theology should also preserve the gospel for effective mission, because the church has a direction. You know, and you know, in perhaps this is something that we can ORPC can be challenged with, is that how concerned are we, let's say, for the Great Commission here? I mean, I think we have in our annual budget about $2 million, right? Given you know, to support the church, I think $300,000 or something more than that is given to mission, something like that. I'm not sure exactly. You know, is that a good representation, or that reflects a church that is really all about the Great Commission? You know, I'm only asking questions. You know, I think the missions department here is doing a very good job, but how much money are we given? How much money is being spent to facilitate cross-cultural mission? How much money are we actually given to even facilitate local missions? You know, all these questions need to be asked, you know, because how we spend our money reflects our values, reflects where we're going. But are we just spending the money, you know, for our own comfort? Oh, we have, you know, this and that, you know, but these are the things that we need to think through. And good theology, good preaching, good teaching will help steer the church in a healthier, in a right direction, so that the church actually becomes what God wants us to do and to be, right? I won't talk about that. So theology really has just a few tasks, a few aims. Theology is a form of science in that it interprets the Bible and forms truth about God in doctrinal form or for a particular context. So doctrine is very important to us. So in the Presbyterian Church in Singapore, we read the Bible, but we also subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and as well as all the catechisms and the things like that. So those things can be updated, and those statements are actually being challenged today. All right. And one of the things that is being challenged today, in another very relevant manner, is a practice that the church is bringing to the forefront. And the challenge is this. The church is challenging the fact that certain people who have been divorced or come from a divorce background, if they are divorced on biblical grounds, they argue should be allowed to occupy an ordained ministry or even become an elder. I mean, you know. So this has been debated within the denomination in Singapore today. So again, how do you come to this decision that, all right, if you are divorced on legitimate biblical grounds, whatever that may be, that's all very debated. Namely that, okay, if your spouse leaves you due to adultery and you're the innocent party, if she or he divorces you, you can remarry, and the PCS would say you are eligible to become a minister. Or if within a marriage your spouse deserts you, you know, leaves you, and you are the victim, you are also eligible to remarry and to be ordained. Right? So these are all very interesting questions. You know, but since this has been brought to the PCS and it will be debated and ratified at the next AGM coming up in a few months, the churches are completely divided on this matter. I mean, I wouldn't say completely, but many churches are not in agreement. Our church, to be honest with you, it still takes a stance that regardless of the circumstances of your divorce, you're not allowed to take up an ordained ministry or to become an ordained elder. All right? So there's going to be debate. Once you debate these very practical, doctrinal, ecclesiastical codes of conduct, you are doing theology. All right? And it's hotly debated right now. And I think that's why all of you need to read, you need to study, you need to take the Bible seriously. And you need to take the life of the church seriously. Because however you vote, one way or the other, it will affect the life of the church, right? And so here, the second point is that theology is also a form of wisdom. It's the application of truth for the transformation of people and to cultivate godly virtue, right? So it's ultimately not just for debate or forming confessions, but it's ultimately guiding us. It's a form of wisdom that guides us how to live, you know? And that's also doing theology. So, and of course, I said theology seeks to understand and engage contemporary issues and various global issues, right? So, just in the PCS, we're debating about woman's role in ministry. We're debating about whether divorced people from divorced backgrounds can be ordained. We're also debating about how to plant churches or whether we should plant churches. We're debating about cross-cultural missions, how much money we should give to cross-cultural mission. All these are off the table for discussion right now in the PCS. And so is church planting the way to go? All these things are important. So whenever we talk about these things, we're studying the Bible and we're asking the Bible in its various parts, what does the Bible, what does God have to say about this subject, about divorce and ordination? Right? It has something to say. It may not be said, answered directly, but it has something to say. And of course, theology should facilitate good preaching. Every Sunday when you come out from a message, you should feel that, number one, if it's a good message, you should have understood what the author said at the time in which he wrote that message, the authorial intent. But you should also understand at that point, how does this apply to me today? Why is this important? In other words, you have to ask, so what question? So Paul said this. What does that mean to us? If you don't ask that question or if that question is not answered, then it was not good preaching. Okay. And so you can explain the Bible, blah, 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 about what Paul said, what Paul meant. But if it's not explained in a way that helps you in your life see the implications and the application points, then it's not good. So these are the examples of systematic theology. We talk about the Trinity, the incarnation of Christ, divine sovereignty and free will. We talk about, you know, by Scripture alone. When we talk about the gospel, this is also a form of theology. Okay, whenever you do theology in any one of these forms, you're talking about, you know, something that we should do, that we take very seriously. Okay, so I'm going to stop here and take questions. All right.